Let's open in prayer. Father, what an invitation for us to surrender. It's not our nature to surrender. We fight you, but we know we are called to surrender. We're called to submit. Father, as a result of considering the Word of God here today, we'd be willing to put this statement into practice and submit ourselves, who we are, what we have, to your authority. How we pray that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. If you want to turn there, I'll join you in a few minutes. We're doing the people in the Bible, individuals. I like people, and I like to find out where they came from and where they went to school and what they're doing and what kind of family they had, their life experiences. I just like people. I'm just kind of that way. I find them interesting. I like old houses. Like you'd be driving along and there's this old house that's all dilapidated. Nobody's living there. The windows are broken out. But you realize that at one time, back in history, that was a beautiful home. And it was a large home. And there had to be a man, his wife, and children. And they must have grown up and gone off and the old people died and just the house just crumbled. But I'd like to know what the story was. The Bible's full of that. People leave a footprint in this life. Everybody leaves a footprint in this life. Everybody has an influence on somebody else in this life. People can make a difference. People can make a difference for good, or people can make a difference for evil. Sharing in Sunday school, you're 5 years old, you have memories. Some adult did you wrong when you were five. You never forgot that. And somebody did you right when you were five. You never forgot that. And all that interaction made you what you are today. People. 3,200 some odd people in the Bible, mentioned by name. Now some just the name, but some there's a little bit more information. You say, well, why did God put so many names in the Bible and not give any information? I don't know. Guess what? There are a lot of things I don't know. And there are some things I speculate on, but I thank God for the things I do know. But God had a reason for every person he placed in the Scriptures. And we've been looking at them. As a matter of fact, I think this is like number 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere around there. Rough estimate. We looked at Uriah. What did Uriah teach us? Uriah taught us, be faithful even when those closest to you are not faithful. That's what Uriah taught us. Rahab taught us, embrace the light. And if you have more light, embrace that light. But embrace the light you have. That's what she taught us. Rhoda taught us, believe, just believe. If God said that, it's waited. If we pray, God's going to answer. No shock there. That's what she taught us. Jezebel, well, she taught us, don't name your daughter Jezebel. It's not a good, nice name. She taught us, evil will have its day. You know, you can do that through a lifetime, but the chickens will come home to roost. There's a day of accounting. And it's not pretty. That's what she taught us. You can be pretty on the outside, but that's not what counts. You need to really be pretty on the inside. That's what counts. Enoch taught us to walk with God. In an evil, crooked world that's going to come under judgment, walk with God. If you have a choice between walking with the devil and walking with God, walk with God. Don't walk with the devil. Don't walk that way. That's what Enoch taught us. Pilate taught us to be careful in the valley of decision. Don't let peer pressure influence your decision. Pilate taught us, do what's right. Do what's right. Aaron taught us that godly family benefits. Aaron had a brother. That's why there was an Aaron. Because he had a brother named Moses. You'll never want to forget those people. Again, they make us what we are. Family members who make us what we are today. Achan, don't do that. Don't look. Don't take it. Don't hide it. Achan, not just for your sake, but for the sake of this whole nation, don't do that. But he did it. Elijah taught us to serve our generation. Elijah served his generation. You're only here for a brief period of time. Might as well serve. Ahab, bad choices. Bad choices. Had so much potential, so much could have been done by that man. He was given so many opportunities. Bad choices. There was a Holocaust survivor, and I listened to him the other day. I'm sure it was probably pre-recorded because that's a long time ago. But he was talking about his time in the camp, and he said he was there in the concentration camp, and they were hungry, and they were starving, and people were dying, and they were being brutally treated. He said one day they had brought them all together for the head count, and he said one of the SS came and asked, "Is there anybody here that can speak German?" He said, "I could speak German, but I didn't know what to do," because he said, "They're always playing tricks. And if I said, I can speak German, they'd probably shoot me right there in front of everybody." He said, "So I didn't know what to do." He said, "I thought, well, hey, nothing else working." He added, "I raised my hand." He said, "They brought me out." And he said, "The SS officer said, you come with me." I still didn't know what was going to happen. He continued, "We came to a man standing by a fence. The officer pointed and revealed that I would be working with him. It turned out that he was a surveyor. The SS officer announced, 'You're going to do whatever he says, and you're going to be with him for a couple of weeks.' The Holocaust survivor said, 'I worked with this surveyor. So I could speak German. He was a German. So he said, we go out, I'd hold this pole, it had numbers on it. He said he was doing survey work outside the camp.' He continued, 'On the second or third day, that German indicated that when I went back inside the camp, I was to go to a certain hut where no one would be present. Under a particular bed, which the surveyor carefully pointed out, I would find food.' He stated, 'I found it hard to trust the man. Could this be a setup? Would this man, with whom I've been working, be playing games with me?' But he said, 'I'm in it.' So I did as directed. Sure enough, I found the stash the surveyor said would be there. There was cheese, there was sausage. He said, I ate some of it, and he said, I took the rest back to my dorm and shared it, because that's what they did, some of those people. They shared it. It's amazing." He continued. That went on for 2 weeks. And he said, "That was a German." He related, "If that German had been caught providing food for us in that way, he would have been executed publicly or been placed in the same concentration camp that we were in." He said, "That German saved my life." Isn't that something? The reality of the risk that German took was still so very heart-rending that the old man's voice broke and he openly cried, reflecting on the horrors of that time. He remembered that there was a German who did the right thing when he saw so many Germans doing the wrong thing. People. These are people that we're looking at here. Somebody wrote, "People who annoy me." Goes like this. "Nosy people annoy me. Pompous people bore me. Pretentious people irritate me, whilst drunk people irrigate me. Opinionated people grate me. Cheating people forsake me. Sly people irk me. Lazy people shirk me. Judgmental people cast me. Bigoted people blast me. Most people avoid me." You didn't think it was going to end like that, did you? That's why I thought I could read it, because it was so good. Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to remember from this moment to the time you die, Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to think of that righteous German who did the right thing, and I want you to think of Joseph of Arimathea. This man, Joseph. Mentioned four places in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four writers mentioned him. Each writer gave different information about him. You put it all together, you get quite a picture of this man, Joseph. You're in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Here's the story. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." Let me just read the other three to you quickly. Mark 15:43. "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Luke 23:50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to look at the things we know about him. Here's what we know. We know what town he came from. He came from Arimathea. What do you know about that town? Nothing. Nothing. It's not mentioned any other place. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the New Testament except with Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. It's like, came from nowhere. Joseph from nowhere. That tells me something. It tells me you can come from nowhere, but you don't have to be a nobody, because he was a somebody, even though he came from nowhere. Arimathea, like saying, I won't give a town because somebody would be. Sometimes my son's out there and he runs into somebody and he says, oh, they're from Maine. Oh, I said, I'm from Maine. Well, where are you from? He'll say, Bangor, Fort Kent. He wouldn't say St. Francis or Allegash or, you know what I mean? You pick a big place. Joseph was from Arimathea. He wasn't from Paris, New York, Los Angeles, Berlin, Cairo. He's from Arimathea. Yep. It's where you start a journey. Start from there. When I was young, I always thought, I don't want to go outside the town limits because people out there know so much and we don't know anything. So I started getting out there a little bit and be in a class somewhere, or be in a certain situation with people from other places. And I began to realize, I'm not as stupid as I thought. And they're not as smart as I thought. That even though if you're from a small place, you can hold up with the rest of them from a big place. It doesn't matter if it's a small place or a big place. It's not where you're from. It's who you are. It's not bad. Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to remember Arimathea. Number two, we know he was rich. Guy had money. That's why I'm telling you about this, because you're rich. You have more than he had. He was called rich, but you have more than he had. He didn't have a color TV. He didn't have a remote. Didn't have a refrigerator. No. Didn't have a car, didn't have a motorcycle, didn't have a boat. No, I'm talking to rich people here, so I want you to understand that. It's you. You can relate to Joseph because you're rich. He was rich too. It's unique though, in that time. Not many were. Some were. What happens when you're rich? You don't think you'd eat anything. You're good. You got it all. Good to go. Don't even need God. If you got it all, riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He became poor that you might be rich. You are rich because he became poor. Wow. For you see your calling, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:26, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Not many people in that position are in the position you're in as a believer. But it says not many. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. Because every once in a while, there's someone who steps out of the crowd. And he or she becomes like Joseph of Arimathea. We know he had influence. Influence. We just read those statements. He had influence with the Jews. And he had influence with Gentiles. He had influence. Because he went to Pilate. Pilate must have known who he was. He wasn't just anybody there in Jerusalem. He was somebody. And he must have had a reputation. He must have had an air about him that was different from most Jews who hated Pilate and Gentiles at that time. So he allowed him to take the body. And he was a member of the council. So he had to be somebody that was listened to, that was respected, that had possibilities. When you attain things in life and you have a certain amount of wealth and that kind of thing, the possibilities are so much greater than if you didn't have that. There are some people who have influence on others and they can use that influence for good, like Joseph of Arimathea. Fourthly, These are all the things we know about him. There are some conclusions we can arrive at as a result of those entries about Joseph of Arimathea. I think I've pulled out 10 things about him. We know he feared the Jews. Well, he was a Jew. Yeah, but he feared the Jews. You see, he grew up there. He was on the playground with them when he was little, and he grew up with them. He went to school with them. He knew how they thought. Like if you're from any other group of people. If you grew up in England, you'd know about English people. You know how they think, and you got to be careful. You know what I'm saying? If you grew up with Irish people, you know, say, it wouldn't take much to get a fight going here. We got to be careful. There are certain things you learn as you're growing up in a certain culture. And he knew, because things had gone against Jesus Christ. The popular opinion was not to identify with him. And he feared those people, rightly so. Fear. How do you overcome that? Fear can be paralyzing. Fear can steal the possibilities, the potential that you have. Fear can just come in and steal that from you. You just cower under it. Fear. Somebody said, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. I wish I could think of something like that. Fear does that. Flush it. It's all gone. Fear. Some people fear what they eat. Say, well, you got to eat this. You can't eat that. You eat that. I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter what you eat, you're going to die. Don't put arsenic in it, because you'll die more quickly, or at least sooner, rather than later. I like this poem, and though I've read it to you before, it's worthy of reconsideration. Methuselah. Methuselah ate what he found on his plate, and never, as people do now, did he note the amount of the caloric count. He ate it because it was chow. He wasn't disturbed as at dinner he sat, consuming a roast or a pie, to think it was lacking in granular fat, or a couple of vitamins shy. He cheerfully chewed every species of food, untroubled by worries or fears, lest his health might be hurt by some fancy dessert, and he lived over 900 years. If you have me for dinner, don't skimp. Don't worry about the dessert. Don't worry about you fried too much. Don't worry about that, because I'm not worried about that. I'm good. Fear. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Those are three tremendous invitations that come directly from heaven that we often overlook as we're going through the mail. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. That's what we got to do. That's what it says. Are you having fun yet? Number five. We know he had been a secret disciple. He probably played that record, secret agent man. They'd given him a number and taken away his name. Yeah, he was secret. Nobody knew that he was a disciple of Jesus. Didn't want that to be made public. Didn't want people to think differently of him because he identified himself with Jesus. He was a secret disciple. Esther was a secret believer. She was a Jewish girl, a queen in a Gentile, anti-Jewish world. And her uncle said, you know, Esther, if you don't take care of this subject, God will bring it from some other place. If you don't stop this cover-up and identify yourself with the people of God, somebody else will. It's time to no longer be secretive about this. I wonder how many Christians we could say that to. It's no longer appropriate for you as a believer to be secretive about this. It's time you really identified yourself with Jesus Christ completely. Doesn't matter what. Isn't it time? Right here, what we just read, you can't hide it anymore. Joseph, you can't hide it anymore, Joseph. He's dead. And there's no place to bury him. And you have a place. What are you going to do now? Here, circumstances. When the love of Jesus becomes greater than our pride. When will the scales tip and the love of Jesus becomes greater than our pride? It's pride that keeps us so secretive. But the love of Jesus becomes greater, and the pride diminishes, and the scales go the other way. No more pretender. He comes right out. This is who I am. Wow. Oh, I'm sure there were a lot of them that were shocked. But boy, there were a lot of them that were encouraged. And 2,000 years after this account, there's still a lot of them that are being encouraged. Because Joseph of Arimathea came out of the closet, took a stand for Christ. Quite a thing. Could have said, I am a sinner. I am Joseph of Arimathea. I am a sinner. And Jesus Christ, He's a Savior. I've committed tremendous sins. And He's forgiven me for all my sins. I no longer will be secretive about this fact. I am nothing. He is everything. Joseph. Sixthly, are you following me on this? You're only supposed to have 3 points in the poem, but I got carried away. We know He had a tomb. This guy. He had a tomb. You say, well, people buy burial plots, you know what I mean? It's not a big deal. A few $100. No. Wait a second. Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was hewn out of rock. I dug a few graves in my time. If the soil's not too bad, it doesn't take long to dig a grave, really. Sometime back, my brother approached me about helping him dig a grave for a neighbor who didn't have family. We were also to be responsible for the actual burial. It's okay. What are you going to say, right? So we go there. His name was Willie. I can say that because he didn't have any kids, didn't have any family, so nobody knows who he is probably. But so I said, we're going to bury Willie. Went through the thing, and we're burying Willie, shoveling the grave in. My brother takes a spade and sticks it up in there. He said, Gary, you see that spade? I said, yeah. He said, that's Willie's spade. He said, I borrowed it from him. Didn't return it. He said, I'm burying Willie with his own spade. What do you say at a time like that? So I know something about that. But to you, a grave out of rock without a jackhammer, dynamite, how many men, how many hours, how much overtime? No. That statement's there, but you got to look a little bit in the back of that. That was an expensive piece of real estate that he was giving. That's quite a thing. This is the thing that really sticks out. He was preparing for the future, this fellow. You know what he knew? He knew he was going to die. And he thought, I don't want him to just throw me out there in the dump like they do with a lot of people. He said, I want to have a place. He said, I'm going to build a place. That when this life is over, I can be put there. My body can be put there. He was looking for the future. He knew his existence was only temporary. Not a lot of people know that. They kind of know it in theory, but they say, well, yeah, but it's not today. You know what I mean? And it's probably not going to be tomorrow. And there's a good chance it's not going to be next week. But not him. He said, I'm going to die, and when I die, they're going to put me right there. That's really thinking ahead. Because I think when we say, I'm going to die, and that's where I want to go, we know that the period between here and there is like this all the time. Might look at life a little bit differently. Might step out like he did. That was an expensive, expensive gift. That was an investment. That was an investment. That was a good investment. I don't know. You talk to him when you get to heaven. Because he was a rich man. He must have made a lot of deals, been successful at it. He must have had that ability to see where he could put money and get returns from it and what was working and what wasn't working. He must have been like that. But then when the big, big thing came, he said, that's an investment. That's where the body of Jesus is going to go. I'm sure his associates would look at him and say, you are crazy, man. You're kidding. Come on. He's a pauper. And you're going to give him the burial of a king? No, I'm going to invest in that. Number 7, you're still with me. We know he was a prominent member of the council. We know that because we just read that. He stuck out. You know something? If you've been around people that make decisions, if you've ever been to a board meeting or something like that, or you listen to a board meeting, you know this. Say they have 10 people on the board or 20 people on the board. On the board, probably if it's 10, let's say there are 3. There are 3 that dominate. There are 3 that they come there, they're prepared, they have the information, and they want to have input. The majority are just there. But there are those that are the movers and the shakers. They have that ability to understand how this thing works. They can sense disaster if it moves in this direction. They can sway others. Let's say there are 3, and there are 7 who don't know what's going on. Well, the 3 have to sway them. That was Joseph of Arimathea. He was successful. Quite a guy. He sticks out. But on the other side of that, because he was who he was, he had a lot to lose here. Because he was a prominent, it says that, prominent member of the council, he had a lot to lose. Because when you lose that respect and that authority, you can't get it back. This is weighing on him, the decision that he made. But he did it. Number 8, we know he was a good and just man. That's what the Bible says. It says he was a good and he was a just man. He was fair. Fair man. Trustworthy. Gracious. Compassionate. Cooperative. Giving. I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I know that. And I know that I'm not good. And I know that you're not good. But that's from God's perspective. From human perspective, we know there are some that are way above others. We know there are some we trust. We know there are some that go above and beyond. We know some have a history, have a long history of being compassionate and cooperative and trustworthy and gracious and fair. That was Joseph of Arimathea. Mentioned in all four Gospels. The last one, the last point. If you forget all the other 8, we know he cared for Jesus. Say, hey, he's dead. Crucified. Like a common criminal. He's nobody. He's a nobody. He's a leader of a cult. He leads people astray. Good riddance. Not to Joseph of Arimathea. No. To Joseph of Arimathea, he was God that became flesh and dwelt among us. To Joseph of Arimathea, he was the Savior of the world. To Joseph of Arimathea, he was that ultimate sacrifice that all those hundreds of thousands of sacrifices throughout history have pointed towards. He was the one that was sacrificed. Spotless, sinless Son of God. To Joseph of Arimathea. He cared for Jesus. People think this. What about your health? We've covered that. People think, what about your wealth? We've covered that. And people think, this is like for presidents, what about your legacy? What about your legacy? What's this going to do to your legacy? If you don't pass this, what about your legacy? Wasn't about legacy. Wasn't about health. Wasn't about wealth. It was about a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. It's quite a thing. Jesus, when he was here, Matthew 19:23 says, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was quite a statement. By the way, there were some rich people there who heard that statement. He said it was hard. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. Every once in a while, there's a guy like Joseph of Arimathea. He's in heaven. Someday we'll see him. We'll know more than these four pictures we get out of the four Gospels when we see him. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Good name is better than precious ointment. Precious ointment is something you, it's very expensive and you pour it on and it permeates the atmosphere in which you live, but it's just the outward. It just draws attention to you outwardly, he said. But a good name, it draws attention to you inwardly. Joseph of Arimathea, he had a good name. Condemned prisoner, waiting execution. They grant him the usual privilege of what you want for a last meal. He ordered a large mess of mushrooms. Why all the mushrooms and nothing else? Inquired the guard. Well, he said, I always wanted to try them, but was afraid to eat them before. That was supposed to be funny. I thought it was funny. It's like, why not? Yeah, I always feared that, but since I'm dying, huh? Phil Donahue, most of you weren't even born when he went off the air. But he started that whole television thing of interviewing people and carrying on crazy. He was a talk show host, Phil Donahue. Had a reputation for hating clergy. And the reason why he hated clergy is because he met too many of them. And he'd give them a hard time. If you ever got him on the show, he'd give them a hard time. Mock, ridicule, that kind of thing. He made the statement, he said, most clergy will do anything for some media attention. He wrote an autobiography. In the autobiography, he tells a story about an encounter with a minister he said that was different. Goes on to say this, it happened while he was a young television reporter in Ohio. And one day he was sent to West Virginia in the bitter cold winter to cover a mine disaster. He went by himself in a battered little car carrying a minicam to film the story. It was so cold when he got there, however, the camera wouldn't work. So he put inside his coat to warm it up enough to run. In the meantime, the families of the trapped miners were gathered around. They were just simple mining people, women, old men, children. Several of the trapped men were fathers. Then a local minister arrived. He was rough-hewn, didn't speak well at all. But he gathered all the families around in a circle. They held one another in their arms while he prayed for them. As this was going on, Donahue was still trying to get his camera to work. And he was incredibly frustrated because he couldn't film that scene. Finally, after the prayer was over, Donahue managed to get his camera operating. So he told the minister he had his camera working now and asked if the minister would please do the prayer again so he can film it for the evening news. This simple West Virginia preacher, however, told Donahue, "Young man, we don't pray for the news. I'm sorry, but I've already prayed, and I don't pose." And Donahue never forgot that. He said, in all that herd of religious people, all that herd of clergy, he said, "I never forgot that man." So that man was the real deal. And you know something? Joseph of Arimathea, the real deal. He didn't do it for attention. He didn't do it to work his way to heaven. He did it because he could, because it was the right thing, and because of all the things that happened to him in his life that brought him to that place where that was necessary. I wonder, have we been there? Have we done that? If not, and we get to be there, will we do that? It's just a decision, you know. It's just, that's what I'm going to do. Because what I have, God gave it to me. And if what I have, God gave it to me, I should use it for God. It's bound prayer. Father, may we never forget this account. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. We know in his life they work together for good. We talked about the good. Oh, Father, when we get home, may there be a story like this, similar, that could be told about us. If we don't have it yet, Father, give it to us. Give us the opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.